Colossians chapter 3. For me, this was a very fast 8 weeks. I've done this sermon series. We've come to our last week, uniting ourselves around the mission statement that we believe the Lord has given us. My prayer has been that God would revive our hearts, an excitement that comes from the knowledge that we are called by God to such an eternal purpose. And that purpose does not belong to the individual, but that this purpose belongs to the church as a whole. We are one together in the Lord. And we are making disciples together who glorify Christ as He alone builds His church. And to see this accomplished, we focused on Scripture. We have focused on worship and prayer, discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, and today, lastly, family. As I said at the beginning of this series, it's as if we can hold up these core values almost as if they're like a report card. That as we evaluate ourselves, evaluate our church, these are the key elements that we need to look at. Are we submitting to Scripture in all teaching, ministry, and practice? Are we committed to worshiping corporately and privately? Are we devoting ourselves to prayer? Are we desiring faithful disciples of Christ in our church? Have we, as people of God, resolved to evangelize wherever we go? And are we striving to glorify the Lord in our fellowship? And now today, the question arises, how are we called to train, support, and equip our households toward godliness for the glory of the Lord? And as I have been doing, and I've also put that pamphlet in your bulletin. You can take it now home with you with all the different scripture verses that we talked about in our unity meetings. You can have that for yourself to continue reminding about where we are focused as a church today. Bob, can you try that middle thing? Sorry. Can you push, is it in the middle one? It was working this morning, unless my battery died. Yeah, if you want to just push it to the next one. It says this in our mission statement, that we believe family is God's original design, good in its creation. And through it, He reflects His nature and glory. We as the church family are called to train, equip, and support our households toward godliness. All right. I have power now. I got it. No, it was battery. I got a new battery. Let's pray together. Our Lord, I thank You for these Sunday mornings. What a treasure they are, that You have given us this time to gather together as a family, to come before our Father, knowing that You are here in our midst, in us and through us, that You are pleased with us because of Your Son. So Lord, I pray that as we gather here this morning, our minds and our hearts will be ready, focused on You, wanting and yearning to learn and to hear from You. We know You are the Father of lights, who is the one who gives good things, Your word being one of them. So Father, as I read the word aloud for us, may Your Holy Spirit do the work through it. Teach us, show us, encourage us, convict us, that we will be more like Christ because of our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, if you follow along. It reads this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Next week, we will be heading back into Genesis again, starting where we left off with the story of Joseph. But I hope it hasn't been too long that we're forgetting Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Lord God created male and female in his own likeness. In his image, he created them. And he created man first. And it was God who declared that it was not good for him to be alone, and created from him a wife. Such significance in that theology. What institution of human relationship did God create to represent him in the garden and to work the garden and to really rule in God, for God on earth? It was the family. It wasn't co-workers. And it wasn't any other earthly relationships that we have. God instituted family to represent and reign on earth for him. And by chapter 4, Adam and Eve had borne sons who were also created in the image and likeness of Adam. The Lord God, as I preached last week, is three persons in one. And each intimately loving and enjoying one another for all of eternity in a way that our minds can't even fathom. That the God, before the foundations of the earth, was a loving God, a benevolent God, a generous God, a gracious God. He loved and enjoyed in the Trinity. And he has shown us this earthly concept, this heavenly blueprint. He's revealed himself as a father and also the son. So again, family is not an earthly concept. Marriage is not a government institution. This is a heavenly blueprint given to us for this specific reason. The family is to showcase the glory of the invisible God to creation. That in no other place, I'm talking even looking up at the stars at night, which is magnificent, but there is no other place that the world is able to see the attributes and glory of God except by looking at the family. That's where God has chosen to reveal himself the most. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but so much more we see the Father as we see fathers care for their children. We see the intimate love of a husband and his wife now as we look at Jesus in the church. We see all these different relationships inside the household, and we realize that this is from long, long ago. That the Son of God obeying the will of the Father. And we tend to see these commands in Colossians chapter 3, specifically to the different elements of the household. We just see them as commands. Do this and do this and don't do this. But know that these commands are actually given to us so that we will function the way we're supposed to and reflect the holiness of heaven. In Paul's letters to the churches, it can't be missed how much attention is given to the home. Even when choosing elders, pay attention to what he says. Therefore, an overseer, which is an elder of the church, this is what is required, must be above reproach. Here's the home, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, again the home, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household. It's just going, it keeps going back to the home. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how in the world is he going to care for the church? And it's no wonder then, truly think on this, it is no wonder with the intense scriptures over and over talking about the importance of the holiness of your home and the relationships therein, that the enemy has pursued relentlessly the family unit. And the world has fallen for his lies, to the destruction of our homes, to where we have felt that we have the right to redefine marriage. We've been telling children that they have the right to undermine parental authority. We've abused one another. We've ignored abuse. And we're left with households that in no way mirror the righteousness of the Lord. And we can point to the world, but the church is not fully innocent either. For generations, our youth have been trained to study hard for their grades, to excel in sports and be a good worker. And all those things are not bad. But some of these youth are growing up in that way, but they don't know how to pray. They can't or they won't read their Bibles. And they have no interest in Jesus' church. And we wonder why church attendance dwindles over the world. And we wonder why ministries are growing thin. And we wonder why false teaching is so readily accepted. Because the households of the church can look so similar to the world. It's a travesty that we as God's people would bend to culture's pressure and allow secularism to define how we are going to set boundaries in our home and what we are going to set as priorities in our home. That we're letting them tell us how to raise our kids and to treat one another and to use our time. And that in our flesh, truly, we are more ready to keep up with the Joneses than we are trying to keep up with Christ. But this isn't a new problem. In the 1800s, there was an evangelical minister in Scotland. His name was Robert Murray McShane. These are his words, not mine, so if you're... I'll just let him speak. He says, if you do not worship God in your family, you are living in positive sin. You may be quite sure that you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglect to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children and servants to the green pastures of God's word and to seek the living water, how plain is it that you do not care for their souls? So do it regularly, morning and evening. It is more needful than your daily food and more needful than your work. I think he's right. We recognize that Christian households are under attack. And the enemy is combating us for our hearts, for our attention, and for our time. And in our mission statement, when we talk about family, we purposefully put in there the word household because we understand that not every family looks the same, but that every household is important. So whether there's marrieds or singles, whether there's children in the home or not children in the home, whether there's roommates, it doesn't matter. Every home of the church is important because I'm convinced of this. The health of our homes directly impacts the health of the church. The health of the church starts at home. We can't live like the world for 6 days and come together and think that God's pleased with what we're doing. Amen. We can't. It doesn't work that way. God is not fooled. He is not mocked. So though when you say, what are the core values of a church, family may not be the first thing you think about, I'm hoping you're seeing, of its vital importance. Because it's important to God. He created family. So it's no surprise here that in our salvation, I'm saying it's not a surprise because you've heard it before, that we as Christians are now welcomed into the family of God. That he has instituted earthly families, but he's creating for himself one family. And there is a kingdom that's coming at Jesus' return. The kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven, and he will rule over all. And who is going to reign and take care of that world but a family? Just like it was normally supposed to in the garden. Look how this is worded about our place in the family of God. And I know most of you have heard these before, so try to read it or hear it like it's the first time. Because these are remarkable truths that we can just go, yeah, we've heard it before. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, you, Christian, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And lastly, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, it says, for it was fitting that he, of course, this is the Lord, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. And on that great day, we're going to see Jesus return. And much of our earthly relationships are going to be no more. But we're all going to be taken together and we're going to be issued however Jesus deems where we're going to be and what we're going to do. But all know this, we are all like the firstborn son. That we have been adopted. We've been taken out of darkness into light. And he adopted us not as secondary children, but in Christ, the firstborn son, where there is inheritance and blessing and privilege. And in other passages, we read that we, like a beloved bride, are going to be taken home by a husband who's been waiting and longing for her. Our faithful husband is waiting. Look at our passage here in Colossians 3. Look at verse 12. Look at how Paul describes the church. He says, "You are God's chosen one. You are holy." That means you are set apart for him. And you are dearly, dearly loved. Those are intimate words. This does not come from a God who is far off, but a God who is intimate, loves relationship, pours himself out for us, that we can know him and know him by name. So know this, we've talked about often that Jesus, of course, is the only one who builds his church, but how is he doing that? He builds his church as a family is reborn through the Spirit. Every time someone repents of their sin, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, and is saved by the blood of Jesus, yes, they are added into the church, but they're reborn. They're made a new creation, adopted into the family of God. So as the church is increasing, the family is growing. Can't separate the two. Out of all of the households that make up out of all of our lands, all these individual homes, God is putting together a family under his name. He says, these are my kids. And I'll do anything for them. Even send my own begotten son to purchase them out of death. And bring them into life for my name's sake. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 reads this. "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." You just see this family language over and over and over. Ephesians 2, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but who are you? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It says in 1 Timothy, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church." All right, if there's any question, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So we recognize that Mount View Chapel, we're just a small part of the whole. We're a local expression of that worldwide family. We are members, if we are Christians, of the household of the living God. That's incredible, incredible truth. Especially having read through Genesis, where we read and we saw God expel Adam and Eve out of the presence. God had kicked them out of the house because of their sin and their rebellion and their pride. And we, by our own nature and our own works and our own efforts and our own knowledge, we have no ability to get back in that home. We can't. But Jesus says, "I stand now as the door. You can only get in through me. And you can only get through me through faith." We have repented of sin, and if we have believed upon the name of Jesus, we are born again now as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's very possible that society or experience, maybe even human philosophy, to some extent has ruined for us what family truly means. Because family can be tough. But know this, that where humanity fails, God never does. and his family is a secure place. Your father is a good father. He is the head of the house. Jesus is that faithful older brother. He's the groom of the church. And we know God has infinite value, thus we must see his family as the same. It's easy to say that God is of infinite value, but disregard the church. And the Bible says that's not possible. Because we are in Christ by faith. The family is of utmost importance to God. It must be to us as well. So, as we get into our application, especially now as we're going into our communion time here in a moment, we need to think about this. Are you born again? Because if we're not born again, there's no way that we can please God. This is the only way. To be in the one whom the Father is well pleased. John chapter 3, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You are not family. You are not a part of the body of Christ. You are not his beloved. You are not holy. You are not God's chosen one unless you be born again. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Right? We're not looking at people, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, whatever. Because even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Because why? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's new. The old has passed away. That old stuff's gone. But the new has come. I urge you to think about your soul. And if it has been reborn in Christ or if it has not. And if you don't know what that means or if you're not even sure, certainly please don't leave without talking to someone. Someone you trust that you know would give you the truth. This is of utmost priority. Now I talk to each household here individually. What we need to do as a church, if we're going to be as healthy as we can be and as successful as we can be, and most importantly, if God's going to be pleased with us, we need to get our households in order. Because the health of the home impacts the health of the church. What does that mean? Well, it probably means first, we need to enter into a time of repentance for how our households have not mirrored the glory of the Lord. That we have not walked in righteousness. Maybe in ways that we have been influenced by the world. It may require us to sit down and reprioritize. How am I going to use my time? Is worship even an event in my home? Is it a lifestyle in my home? Is the Bible being read in my home? Are we praying in my home? Because as that evangelist said, if you don't, certainly, it's obviously, you don't love the souls of your home. Because worship is of utmost priority. We need to get our households in order. We need to have the right priorities. Not swayed by what the world says is important. What the world says is a first priority, but solely what God says. And then we as a church come together after that, and we encourage one another. All of us individual households, remember, we're not individuals really. We are one in Christ. And so we train one another, because there's just sometimes you don't know. How does the gospel impact how I budget? How does the gospel impact how I discipline my kids? How does the gospel affect my relationship with my spouse? How does the gospel come in that time that I have? You know, maybe there's some a downtime. What do I do with that effectively for the glory of the Lord? All these things We need each other. We need each other's experiences. We need each other's wisdom. So we train and we equip. We support one another. And whatever that looks like. So that the church will rightly reflect the glory of God. For the world to see that this is what family is. And this is what it's supposed to be. And this is what it looks like. And it's backwards to them, but really it's forwards. I want to end, I'm going to read Titus chapter 2. Allow these words to sink in. I'm going to ask you to pray after I close with it and get prepared for the taking of the elements. But as for you, Paul is talking to Titus, who's going to be leading a church. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. I think that was our first core value, wasn't it? Older men, you need to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, you are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You take a moment, just in the quietness of your heart, call out to the Lord, however you need to. Continue in your heart of prayers. Mountain View, we have chosen to take part in communion once a month, for God has just told us to do it regularly. It is during this time that we remember Jesus, that we remember what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection and his ascension. We remember that he reigns from heaven now, waiting to come back for us. We are called to remember that we are unworthy of his love and his grace. But as recipients through faith, we have been baptized into him. His blood has covered our sin, his body broken on our behalf, that we may be made whole before him. We do this not as individuals, we do this in union. That's why it's called community, communion. We do it together. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus, then this table is not for you.